You know, in the book of Psalms, there is revealed some of the greatest depth and richness of God's great love that He has toward you and me. In the Psalms, we find encouragement, we find enlightenment, we find instruction in righteousness, along with many, many words of honor and praise toward our loving Father. In fact, in the Hebrew title for Psalms is Sefer Tehillim, which means book of praise. So there's a great deal in the Psalms about praising God. Turn with me over to the book of Psalms, chapter 92. We'll read just a few words here in Psalms 92 that's an example of these praises. In fact, this is one of the songs we often sing on the Sabbath, entitled, It Is Good to Sing Thy Praise. I think it's page 51. But here in Psalms 92, let's just read the first three or four verses. It is good to give thanks to the Eternal and to sing praises to your name, O Most High, to declare your loving kindness in the morning and your faithfulness every night. On an instrument of 10 strings, on the lute and on the harp with harmonious sound. For you, Lord, have made me glad through your work. I will triumph in the works of your hands. You know, probably one of the most often read admonitions we find in Scriptures, especially here in the Psalms, it is that of remembering God's blessings and to be thankful for those blessings. There's probably no other section of Scripture other than the Psalms that gives us so much about the blessings and how they are manifested in our lives. Turn back over a few pages into Psalms 103. I'm not going to read this entire psalm, although it would be good if we did. But for the sake of time, we're just going to read a couple of verses here. Psalms 103, verse 1. Bless the Lord, O my soul. This is another hymn that we sing often here on the Sabbath. And all that is within me, bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not His benefits. Forget not His blessings. Who forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from destruction, who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfies your mouth with good things, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. Don't we all wish we would have that? How often do you and I think of the many ways that we see God working in our life to accomplish His divine purpose? You know, we find in many of David's writings in the Psalms where he reflects on the blessings he received from the hand of God and also the impact those blessings had on his life. As Paul wrote to the brethren in Philippi, we can be confident that He who has begun a good work in us will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. That is, until the day that Jesus Christ returns to claim those that are His. We're instructed in Psalms 96 to give to the Lord the glory due His name. To give to the Lord the glory due His name. In reading the Psalms, it becomes obvious that God and God's laws were at the center of David's life. He spent time with God. He spent time learning God's ways. And as he wrote, he meditated on God's law day and night. He prayed, as he tells us, morning, noon, and night, meaning that he lived his life in an attitude of prayer and devotion to God. In doing this, David came to know the depth of God's working in his life and how that work manifested itself. Now, in this modern world that you and I live in, this present age, it's hard for us to do this at times because we have so much coming at us from every direction. It seems that the things in this life work to steal our time, to absorb our thoughts and our energy. It really makes it a challenge for us during each of our 24-hour days to give back to God what God desires and God deserves. But you know, I think if we could spend some time reading and studying the Psalms, it could provide us great insight into the many ways that God is involved in our lives and just how thankful we should be for that involvement. So today we're going to look into God's Word, and we're going to see the work God is doing. And maybe by doing this, it can help increase our thankfulness for the blessings that God pours out on each of us. We're going to look at what God does in three ways: what He does for us, what He does in us, and what He does through us. As it says in Isaiah, we each of us, are the work of God's hand. Notice what we just read in Psalms 103, that God does for us. It says there, He forgives our iniquities. Pretty big stuff. He heals our diseases. He redeems our life from destruction. He extends to us loving kindness and tender mercies. What could you add to this list of God's blessings? Maybe like King David, it would be good sometimes for us to write down at times what these blessings are so we can meditate on them as David did. But for now, we're going to look at some of the ways that David saw the blessings from God manifested in his life. I'm going to be reading some of these from the New Living Translation. It's a translation I don't often use, but it does make some of these verses read somewhat easier. So if you want to follow along in your own Bibles, that's fine. But if not, I'll just read through these. The first one I'm going to read is Psalms 91, beginning in verse 1. Those who live in the shelter of the Most High will find rest in the shadow of the Almighty. Extremely comforting words, which is actually a promise from God to each of us. Continuing, it says, this I declare about the Lord. He alone is my refuge, my place of safety. He is my God, and I trust Him. We can trust God. We can be totally convicted that He is for us and is never against us. Verse 3, for He will rescue you from every trap and protect you from deadly disease. He will cover you with His feathers. He will shelter you with His wings. Remember the words that Jesus Christ spoke as He looked out over the city of Jerusalem that He loved in Matthew 25:23. He said, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones God's messengers. He said, how often I have wanted to gather your children together as a hen protects her chicks beneath her wings, but you wouldn't let me. You know, when I was growing up, we lived on a farm and we had chickens. And I'll never forget the sight of little baby chicks feeding around their mother, you know, when they ventured out. But at the least sign of danger, boom, right back under the feathers and protection of that mother hen, they would go. And this is what Christ was describing that He wants to do for you and I. Continuing here in verse 4, He said, His faithful promises are your armor and protection. Do not be afraid of the terrors of the night, nor the arrow that flies in the day. Do not dread the disease that stalks in darkness, nor the disaster that strikes at midday. Verse 7, Though 1,000 fall at your side, though 10,000 are dying around you, these evils will not touch you. Do we need to fear the destruction that we know is coming on this earth? Do we need to be anxious about how or where God is going to protect us? How can we be assured of God's divine protection? Verse 9. If you make the Lord your refuge, if you make the Most High your shelter, no evil will conquer you. No plague will come near your home, for He will order His angels to protect you wherever you go. Can God do this? We won't turn there for the sake of time, but in Jeremiah 45, there's a story of a young man named Baruch. Baruch was a scribe to the prophet Jeremiah. And he was in Jerusalem when Jerusalem was under attack, when it was about to be overtaken. And he was afraid. He was fearful for his life. But God sent a message to him by the mouth of the prophet Jeremiah. And in that message, he promised to protect him in the midst of war and destruction. Is our God willing and able to do the same for each of us? Yes, He is. God does not change. God cannot lie, and His promises stand firm. Continuing in Psalm 91, verse 14. The Lord says, I will rescue those who love me. I will protect those who trust in my name. Notice, it requires our love and our trust. When they call me, I will answer. I will be with them in trouble. I will rescue and honor them. Then in verse 16, we see that these blessings that God promises extend beyond this life. Verse 16 says, I will reward them with long life, and I will give them my salvation. That salvation is eternal life in God's family. Now let's turn, if you would, in your Bibles back over to... No, never mind. I'm going to read this again out of the New Living Translation. Romans 6:23. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. When we make God our refuge, our Most High our shelter, as we read back in Psalms, when He is our protector and He is our sustainer, then God will bless us with eternal life. In John 14, 1 through 3, the blessing of the eternal is depicted in this manner. Don't let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. There is more than enough room in my Father's home. If it were not so, I would have told you that I am going to prepare a place for you. When everything is ready, I will come and get you so that you will be with me where I am. So we see that Christ is preparing a place for each of us in His family. Positions of responsibility in His kingdom. So these are just some of the benefits, some of the blessings that God's Word reveals He will do for us if we submit our lives to Him. And there are so many, many more. But there's two other ways that I mentioned at the beginning that God blesses us that we also need to remember and be thankful for. He does many things for us. So what are some of the things that God does in us? Well, to look at God's work in you and I, let's go to the New Testament. Turn over in your Bibles to John, the 14th chapter. Let's see how the work of God is manifest in our lives. John 14 and verse 15. I'm reading from the New King James. If you love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that is, that it may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, that is. That the world cannot receive because it neither sees it nor knows it, but you know it, for it dwells with you, and notice, will be in you. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. Jesus Christ promises us, conditioned on our loving and obeying His commandments, that He will dwell in us by means of the Holy Spirit. It's an absolutely amazing blessing that so very few have been given. John 14, verse 28. You have heard me say to you, I am going away and coming back to you. If you loved me, you would rejoice because I said, I am going to the Father, for my Father is greater than I. Christ always expressed and understood his right relationship with the Father. The Father was greater than him. And the works that he did were done by the Father who dwelled in him. John 16 and verse 7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you, but if I depart, I will send it to you. Verse 12, I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. However, when it, the Spirit of truth, has come, it will guide you into all truth, for it will not speak of its own authority, but whatever it hears, it will speak, and it will tell you things to come. Verse 14, it will glorify me, for it will take of what is mine and declare it to you. Christ tells us in John 14, 12, that we'll look at in a moment, that after he had gone to the Father, his followers would do greater works than he had done. And this is true because he could do more in them by means of dwelling within them by the Holy Spirit than he could for them while he was with them on the earth. And it's just as true today for God's people. Galatians chapter 2. Notice how Paul expressed it here in Galatians 2 verse 20. Galatians 2, verse 20. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then, oh, I'm sorry, verse 20. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but notice, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So here we see Christ in us, Christ dying for us. It's the miracle of Christ placing within us his very mind and heart by the indwelling of his Holy Spirit. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 3:16, do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? The temple was where God dwelled among his people in Israel. We are that temple today because he dwells within each of us by his Holy Spirit. Romans 8. Back a few pages to Romans 8. Romans 8, verse 5. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. Two ways to live our lives. Verse 6. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then those who are in the flesh cannot please God, but you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. We see that for you and I to belong to Christ, we must have His Spirit, the Holy Spirit, dwelling in us. If not, we cannot claim to be called by His name. We are not assured salvation through His name. Philippians 2, verse 12 and 13 from the New Living Translation. Dear friends, you always followed my instructions when I was with you. And now that I am away, it is even more important. Work hard to show the results of your salvation, obeying God with deep reverence and fear. For God is working in you, giving you the desire and the power to do what pleases Him. The Greek word that is used here for works or working is energeo. It's the origin for our English word energy. So it could be said that God energizes us to do what pleases Him. He does this by His Holy Spirit that is working within us. 2 Timothy 1:7 describes that Spirit as a spirit of power and of love and a sound mind. Galatians 5:22 and 23. But the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There is no law against these things. These are the qualities of character that God develops in us by means of His presence within us through the Holy Spirit. As Jesus Christ was the image of the Father, we must also imitate Him by exhibiting these spiritual fruits in our lives. Romans 12, verse 2. Don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. You know, there's a lot in this world that works to change us. I think when I was in boot camp in the military, it's a very good example of how everything is designed to change what you are when you come into the military, to change the way you think, to change the way you think about yourself, the way you think about those that you're serving with. It transforms you from what you were to something else. He continues there. He says, you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. What we have to do is allow God to transform us by our submitting our will to His, to let Him change who and what we are on the inside. That has to happen before we can truly come to know God as He desires for each of us to know Him. So we see that God does many things for us, and He does a great many things in us. What does He do through us? How is His work manifested through each of us? Well, let's turn over to 1 Peter. Over a few books to the book of 1 Peter, chapter 2. Let's see what God is transforming us into. Okay, 1 Peter 2, verse 1. Therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Coming to him as a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious, you also as living stones, notice, are being built a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Hebrews 3:6 tells us that we are Christ's house if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of hope firm to the end. We are a spiritual priesthood offering up spiritual sacrifices to God through Jesus Christ in us. It is Christ in us that makes our sacrifice acceptable to the Father. Continuing down in verse 9. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. The praises we read so much about in the Psalms. Verse 10. Who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lust, which war against the soul, having our conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. Our works that we are to do in this physical lives must glorify God the Father. They must. But you know, we can't do this on our own. John 15, verse 4 and 5 from the New Living Translation. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. For a branch cannot produce fruit if it is severed from the vine, and you cannot be fruitful unless you remain in me. Yes, I am the vine, you are the branches. Those who remain in me and I in them will produce much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. The good fruit that must be born in our lives isn't something that is done by our own efforts. Sure, we can do a lot, but we cannot do enough to please God. It has to be God in us. It comes through us by the life of Christ being manifested in us. Turn over to Matthew 5, a couple of verses here in Matthew, the fifth chapter. Matthew 5, verse 14. Very familiar scriptures. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Verse 16, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. This isn't our light that we are to let shine before man. The light in us that must shine out from us is the light of Jesus Christ. Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11. Luke 11, 34 and 35. Pages stuck together here. Luke 11:34. The lamp of the body is the eye. Therefore, when your eye is good, your whole body also is full of light. But when your eye is bad, your body is full of darkness. Therefore, take heed that the light which is in you is not darkness. If it is only our light that is seen by the world, then it's as Job described over in Job chapter 10. It is as a land where even the light is like darkness. Let me read a quote to you from the Daily Study Bible by Barclay. Barclay has written several books. I've got three or four of his books. This is from the Daily Study Bible. Of one thing the Jews were very sure: no man kindled his own light. Jerusalem was indeed a light to the Gentiles, but God lit its lamp. The light with which the nation or the man of God shone was a borrowed light. It must be so with the Christian. It is not the demand of Jesus that we should, as it were, produce our own light. We must shine with the reflection of His light. The radiance which shines from the Christian comes from the presence of Christ within the Christian's heart. I thought that was very well put. One thing we must be very sure of is that we depend on God for what He will do for us, in us, and through us. When we start leaning on ourselves to spiritually sustain ourselves in this darkened world, our light will not be able to penetrate the darkness around us. It's sort of like when we try to put our own righteousness forth, it's to God as nothing but filthy rags. 2 Corinthians 4, 6 and 7, New Living Translation. For God, who said, "Let there be light in the darkness," has made this light shine in our hearts so we could know the glory of God that is seen in the face of Jesus Christ. We now have this light shining in our hearts, but we ourselves are like fragile clay jars containing this great treasure. This makes it clear that our great power is from God and not from ourselves. I'm going to take just a moment and read a poem to you, if I can find it here. I think I buried it. I ran across this on the internet, and I thought it was a very meaningful poem for what we're talking about. This was written by one Beulah Cornwall. The title is "The Chosen Vessel." You may have heard this before. The master was searching for a vessel to use. On the shelf there were many. Which one to choose? "Take me," cried the gold one. "I'm shiny and bright. I'm of great value, and I do things just right. My beauty and luster will outshine the rest. And for someone like you, master, gold would be best." The master passed on with no word at all. He looked at the silver urn, tall, narrow and tall. "I'll serve you, dear master. I'll pour out your wine, and I'll be at your table whenever you dine. My lines are so graceful, my carving so true, and my silver will always compliment you." Unheeding, the master passed on to the brass. It was wide-mouthed and shallow, and polished like glass. "Hear, hear," cried the vessel. "I know I will do. Place me on your table for all men to view. Look at me," called the goblet of crystal so clear. "My transparency shows my contents so dear. Though fragile am I will serve you with pride, and I'm sure I'll be happy in your house to abide." The master came to the next to the vessel of wood. Polished and carved, it solidly stood. "You may use me, dear master," the wooden bowl said. But I'd rather you used me for fruit and not for bread. Then the master looked down and saw a vessel of clay. Empty and broken, it helplessly lay. No hope had the vessel that the master might choose to cleanse and make whole, to fill and to use. Ah, this is a vessel I've been hoping to find. I'll mend and use it and make it all mine. I need not the vessel with pride of itself, nor the one who is narrow to sit on the shelf, nor the one who is big-mouthed and shallow and loud, nor one who displays his contents so proud. Not the one who thinks he can do all things just right, but this plain earthy vessel filled with my power and might. Then gently he lifted the vessel of clay, mended and cleansed it, and filled it that day. Spoke to it kindly, "There's work you must do. Just pour out to others as I pour into you." In Acts 9:15, God refers to Paul as a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. You and I are also vessels that God will use to accomplish his purpose. John 14:12, New Living Translation. I tell you the truth. Anyone who believes in me will do the same works that I have done, and even greater works, because I am going to the Father. You can ask for anything in my name, and I will do it, so that the Son can bring glory to the Father. Yes, ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it. Everything that Christ did, all that you and I do must be to bring glory to the Father. We can never expect to receive anything that we ask for if it does not glorify the Father. In conclusion, we need to remember and thank God for all of his benefits and his blessings. Recognize the manifestations of God working in our lives. That includes not only what he does for us, which sometimes is real easy for us to see, but also what he is doing in us and doing through us. We live in a world that has an acronym for just about everything. We use them to help us remember things easily. So here's a good way to remember what we've talked about today. By remembering the first letters of these three categories, which form the acronym FIT, F-I-T, for, in, and through. So we can say that God makes us spiritually fit by what he does for us, in us, and through us. One last quote from Barclay. No Christian should ever think of fitting himself for honor, but always as fitting himself for service. Our service is to God and Jesus Christ. Our service is to one another. That, in fact, is the very destiny that Jesus Christ is preparing his vessels to do. So learn to recognize the manifestations of God's work in your life. We need to be sure that we are receptive to what God is doing for us, in us, and through us, because that is what God's way of life is all about. God wants every one of us to be fit.